Today's scripture reading is from Matthew chapter 2, from verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned back to their country by another route. God bless the reading of his word.
Thank you, Benu. Even if you know very little about Christmas, you've heard of the wise men. They were actually a fulfillment of Old Testament scripture, these men that appeared in this story in Matthew chapter 2. Numbers chapter 24, verse 17, an oracle of Balaam. "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star will come out of Jacob. A scepter will rise out of Israel." Or there's Isaiah chapter 60, verse 2. "See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and his glory appears over you. Nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn." And with the words here in these prophecies, we find the fulfillment of those words with the arrival of these magi, these wise men, as we find the story in Matthew chapter 2. But there are actually two groups of men that appeared before Herod in this story that Benu read to us. There are the wise men, and there are the otherwise men. And their stories can teach us something about being insiders and about being outsiders. There is a word of warning here to those of us who are insiders. And there is a word of encouragement here to those of us who are outsiders. Some of us in here, we're very much church insiders. We're very close to the Christmas story this year. We know the Christmas songs or are reasonably familiar with them. We're church insiders. We know a number of the songs that are sung every Sunday. We even know probably where the key change comes on a song. We know where to turn in the Bible when the pastor says, "Find Isaiah," or "Find the book of Matthew." When we're in a small group setting and the leader asks a question, it's easy for us to be one of the very first persons to answer the question. We are insiders, and we are near to Christmas this season. And yet, you can be close to Christmas and still miss its message. At the same time, some of you feel very much like church outsiders. You aren't familiar with all the songs. You're not familiar with where to turn in the Bible. When somebody asks a question in a small group setting, you're hoping that they won't call on you to answer it because you don't know the answer. You may think you know certain details about the Christmas story because how can you not with all of the pop music and all of the pop references and the Hallmark stories and that kind of thing. And yet, you walk into a church and you feel like you're out of your depth because you realize there's so much more to the story. You feel like you're far from Christmas, and yet, according to Matthew chapter 2, you can be far from Christmas and still find it. This is what we discover in the two groups of people that stood before Herod in Matthew chapter 2. Now, most of us know about the wise men, so I think what we ought to do, first of all, is look at the other wise men. What I'm talking about are these Bible scholars that were called into King Herod's court. When the wise men showed up at Herod's court in Jerusalem and said, "We have seen the star, and we have come to worship the new king born for the Jews." They showed up at Jerusalem, the capital city, and said, "Where is he?" And Herod called his Bible scholars in and said, "Where is the Christ child to be born?" Now, one of the things we ought to do right here is just hit the pause button over what is really the main point of Matthew chapter 2 and just focus on this fact for just a moment. These wise men would have never found Jesus without a Bible. Without somebody bringing them a Bible and helping them understand the Bible, they never would have found Jesus. A lot of people get intrigued with sort of the astrological implications of this story, and they wonder about whether the Bible endorses astrology. We'll look at that in just a moment. But the reality is that all of the astrological superstitions that these guys had just got them to Jerusalem. They couldn't have gotten to Bethlehem without somebody pulling out a Bible and opening up for them and helping them understand it. Now, that's important in our day and age because there are a number of people who like to regard themselves as spiritual but not religious. And I want to affirm you as far as that takes you, but I also want to let you know that there's more that you need, direction that you need to go. You know, it is true that the Bible uses all kinds of conventional and, or God uses all kinds of conventional and unconventional ways to draw us to Him. And so He'll use a superstition. He'll use a strange and recurring dream. He'll use sort of the numinous longings that we feel during a Christmas season like this to draw us to Him. He'll use sort of the vague spirituality of a 12-step program if it'll draw us to Him. But He has worked it out in such a way that you're never going to understand who He is until you look into the place where He has revealed Himself in His Word. And as we look into His Word, we understand who He is, what His character is, what His promises are, what His hopes are for us. And so if you consider yourself sort of vaguely spiritual but not religious, I would say as far as you've gone, great, but there's more to go. And what you have to do is open up a Bible. You have to look into God's Word and see what it has to say, and that'll get you further into understanding who God is. And that also has some implications for those of us in here who are believers. We need to make sure that we are supporting and we are part of Bible study groups in this church. Maybe you've kind of dropped out of a small group Bible study over the last year or so. It's time that you found your way back into one. Even if you don't feel that you need it, and you do, nevertheless, you still need to be in it to support a Bible study place, a Bible study organization, where people who are trying to find God can come and learn more about Him through the study of His Word. These magi, these wise men, would not have gotten any further than Jerusalem, and they would not have found the Christ child had somebody not brought out a Bible and opened it up and helped them understand it. That's what we see with these men here, these Bible scholars that Herod brought in. He brought them in and said, "Where is the Christ child to be born?" And they said, "Well, the Bible tells us that He is to be born in Bethlehem." They would have been referring to Micah chapter 5, verse 2. They'd have been referring to 2 Samuel chapter 5, verse 2. They knew their Bibles. But now here's the interesting thing. They knew their Bibles, and yet why didn't they go with these wise men to Bethlehem? They answered this theological question. They went to the right chapter and verse in the Bible. And apparently then they left Herod's presence, went back to the dusty, musty libraries of their studies, and buried their noses in books again, completely missing out on an opportunity to meet the Christ child. Have you ever thought about that, reading through Matthew chapter 2? You're so familiar, some of you, with this story. And yet here are these Bible scholars that not once paused to wonder why these strange foreign men were asking where the Christ had been born. And so they were near to Christmas, and yet they missed Christmas, that first Christmas. They missed an opportunity to meet with Jesus. You know, it reminds me of a story of Albert Einstein, the genius. He was in California at one time on a lecture circuit, and he was meeting with a fellow scholar, a fellow scientist, and because they were in California, they were talking about something that is of interest to a number of Californians. They were talking about earthquakes. They began to study, talk about all the recent studies and advances in seismology. And somewhere along the way, as they were talking, walking through the campus, they began to see a bunch of professors and students running out of the buildings all around them. And Einstein took one of them by the shoulder and said, why is everybody running? And the student said, what, you didn't feel that? We just had an earthquake. Now think about that. These guys were so busy talking about seismology that they missed an experience of an earthquake happening right underneath their feet. Now that can happen to us. We can be so familiar with the Christmas story. We can find it such a routine part of our lives that we end up missing an experience with Jesus. We can end up being otherwise men. We need to make sure that that's not the case. But as I said, there were two groups who appeared before Herod, the Bible scholars, but then also the Magi. Now, we're more familiar with them, or at least we think we're more familiar with them. But what are they doing in the Christmas story at all? We've always heard about them, but what are they doing in the Christmas story at all? And who were they? And what in the world was this star that they were seeking out? I think one reason that they're in the Christmas story at all is that they're to give us encouragement. That if we feel like an outsider to church, if we feel like we're far away from the experience of Christmas, we can nevertheless have an experience with Jesus this year. These wise men, though they didn't know much about Jesus, they acted on what little they knew, and they ended up finding Jesus. That's one of the reasons I think they're in the Christmas story, to encourage us who feel like we're really on the outside looking in. If we will act on what little we know, we will have an experience with Jesus this Christmas season. Now, who were these men, and what was this star? Tradition tells us that they were three in number, that they were kings, we three kings of Orient are, and they even had names according to tradition, Balthazar, Gaspar, Melchior, and yet we don't find any of that in the Bible. We don't even find the number three in the Bible. Do you know that? There could have been two wise men. That wouldn't have been as exciting for your Christmas cards, right? There could have been 30 wise men. That would have been overwhelming for your Christmas cards. We don't know the number of the wise men. Take a look at Matthew chapter 2. You won't find it anywhere there. We assume that there were three because there were three different kinds of gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And so we assume that one magi brought one wise man brought another, one wise man brought a third. That's how we assume. But that's not what we find at all in the Bible. What we do find is the title, magi. Now, you hear in that word, magi, the word magic, in the ancient days, those who were considered wise, especially in non-Jewish circles, were persons who consulted astrology and magic books and works of fortune tellers and so on. And one evening, an unusual star appeared, and they began to decide that they needed to investigate it. Now, what was this star? It could have been astronomical, or it could have been atmospheric. It could have been astronomical. It could have been the convergence of bright planets for a period of time, or a supernova that appeared in the sky for a few weeks and then disappeared. Or it may have been atmospheric. The Bible tells us of God's Shekinah glory. In other words, where God appeared, this numinous light would appear. When they were escaping Egypt on the great Exodus, there was this pillar of fire that led them. This was the presence of God. And it may have been that God's smile of approval and God's grace and God's glory visibly appeared over this place where his son was. And whatever it was, whether it was astronomical or atmospheric, they saw this and they drew a conclusion that a Jewish king had been born. Now, why do you think they concluded that a Jewish king had been born? They had bits and pieces and snippets of the Old Testament, and somebody, somewhere along the way, had told them something about the promises found in the Old Testament. Who do you think that was? Well, we can't be for sure. Matthew chapter 2 doesn't tell us. But I do think that someone was someone we studied at the beginning of this year. We're wrapping up 2018 now, but at the beginning of 2018, we spent 11 weeks in an Old Testament book known as Daniel. Now, who was Daniel? Daniel was an exile in Babylon. He was an older child or a young teenager when he was taken into exile. The Babylonians had come in. The northern kingdom of Israel had already been destroyed. And now the two southern tribes known as Judah were now destroyed by the Babylonians. Jerusalem was demolished. The temple was torn down. And the best and brightest citizens were carried off into Babylonian exile. And Daniel was one of them. And Daniel quickly distinguished himself, and he rose in the ranks of administrative responsibilities. And he was a major influencer of the culture of Babylon and of the administration of Babylon. And he lived to be a very old man. In fact, he was too old to make the trip back to Israel when the Persians came in and conquered Babylon and allowed the people to return back into Jerusalem. Daniel was too old to go. So he had spent decades there in Babylon, probably influencing, especially the upper crust of Babylon, probably sharing with them what he knew of the Old Testament. Do you think that's what's taking place here? Do you think that in Matthew chapter 2 you could draw a straight line from the story of the Magi back to the story of Daniel that we looked at the beginning of 2018? Maybe so. In fact, I think what's happening in Matthew chapter 2 is kind of a Babylonian exile in reverse. A great deal of the Old Testament is really not about the Exodus, as important as the Exodus is. But, you know, most of us, we assume that's the main story of the Old Testament. But the main story of the Old Testament, as far as the sheer number of things that are written about the event, is the Babylonian exile. A great number of the prophets were warning that that exile was coming if the Israelites didn't straighten up and fly right. And then we have stories of the Babylonian exile. And then we have stories of the people returning back from Babylonian exile. A great deal of the Old Testament is about a foreign people coming into Jerusalem, taking the best and brightest citizens and bringing them into exile. And here in Matthew chapter 2, what do we have? The reverse of that. These wise men from Persia, from what used to be Babylon, going into Israel to pay homage to a king of the Jews that they recognized had been born there. Well, that may be what's taking place here in Matthew chapter 2. The point is that they had some snippets of the Old Testament prophecies, and they saw this sign in the sky, and they drew a conclusion that something significant in Israel had taken place. Now, we see here that one thing that led them to go into Israel and to look for the new Jewish king that was born there, one thing that led them was not just the Old Testament snippets and portions that they had, but this sign in the sky. They were persons who believed that events in the sky portended something that was happening on earth. In other words, they believed in astrology. Now, does that therefore mean that what we're looking here in Matthew chapter 2 is an endorsement of astrology? I don't think so. I don't think so at all. Now, it used to be that we didn't really have to spend too much time talking about that when we got to the Christmas story, because hardly anybody in the Western world ever had to wrestle with the reality of astrology. People would maybe talk about their sign. Some people might read some astrological prediction in the newspaper and kind of wryly speak about it when they got together at school or at work. But the reality is that more and more people do in our culture begin to take some of these things seriously. And that's not a surprise to those of us who are religious leaders. We know that the myth that is out there in the Western world is actually not true. The myth out there in the Western world is that the Western world and the rest of the world is eventually going to become more and more secular. Scientific advancements and that kind of thing means that pretty soon people are only going to think in secular terms when all these old religions are gone. And we find that's not the case. You look at Western Europe, you look at Eastern Europe, you look at Russia, you look at increasing portions of the United States. When the old organized religions exit, when they weaken their grip, it's not that secularism reigns. The old paganisms and the old superstitions and those types of things are the things that start coming back in to fill the vacuum. That's happened in Russia, that's happened in Eastern Europe, that's happened in Western Europe, and to a certain degree that's happening in our own culture as well. And so it is important for us to emphasize in this day and age more and more that it's not just wrong to ignore astrological signs because there's nothing rational or scientific about it, But it's also important for us to ignore those things because the Bible warns us to. Isaiah chapter 47, verses 13 and 14. All the counsel you have received has only worn you out. Let your astrologers come forward, those stargazers who make predictions month by month. Let them save you from what is coming upon you. Surely they are like stubble. The fire will burn them up. They cannot even save themselves from the power of the flame. Or Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. This is what the Lord says. Do not learn the ways of the nations or be terrified by signs in the sky, though the nations are terrified by them. Now, they drew these conclusions, these magi here, they drew these conclusions about Christ being born because of these signs in the sky. But that doesn't mean that there is this endorsement of astrology. What we're finding here is this great irony that here before Herod, in Matthew chapter 2, were these two groups of people. One who knew their Bibles, one who hardly knew anything about the Bible at all. Those who knew their Bibles didn't meet Jesus that first Christmas. Those who knew very little about their Bible acted on what little they knew, and they met and they worshiped the Christ of Christmas. What we are finding in Matthew chapter 2 is a word of encouragement and a word of warning. A word of warning to those of us who consider ourselves church insiders and feel like we're very familiar with Christmas. We can know all about the stories of Christmas and still miss an experience with the Christ child. On the other hand, there's a word of encouragement to those of us who don't feel very close to the Christmas story. We're not deeply familiar with it. We're not church insiders. And yet, if we act on what little we do have, we can come to the Christ of Christmas and discover how he can meet our needs and change everything about our lives. Sometimes your life can change after a long and desperate search. Some years ago, Newton Hazel bought a lottery ticket, but he never checked it because he never won. And he didn't think he was going to win this one. But then he noticed a sign encouraging lotto players to check their tickets because a $1.3 million prize had not been claimed. He drew closer to the sign to find that it bore the lottery numbers he always played. And the sign also indicated that whoever owned that lottery ticket had 4 days left to go by and claim it, or they would lose all claim to the prize. Well, he went back home and he looked everywhere. He looked in his closet. He looked in his dresser drawer. He looked in every pocket of every garment he owned. He looked under the bed and behind the couch. He looked through a bag of all his losing tickets, but he still didn't find it. And then, out of desperation, he went to the kitchen and opened the cookie jar, and there, in the midst of the remaining crumbs at the base of that cookie jar, he found that winning ticket. Talk about a fortune cookie. Now, even if we don't play the lottery, I think we could all sympathize with this man who was desperately searching for this piece of paper that was worth $1.3 million. If that's true regarding something that can fill your bank account, imagine something that can fill your soul. Some of us are searching. We are searching for meaning. We are searching for worth. We are searching for a power that can help us break old bad habits. We are searching for hope after making a series of mistakes in our lives. If we will see the Christmas story for what it is and act on whatever we know about the Christmas story, we can come and find all our searches end at a manger stall. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. So a word of warning and a word of encouragement. A word of warning to those of us who feel that we are insiders, familiar with the Christmas story to the point that all the traditions have just become routine. We can be very much like those Bible scholars who stood before Herod and answered a Bible question and yet didn't stop to wonder, didn't stop to think, didn't stop to ponder what these strange men were doing in Herod's court, from foreign lands, asking about the birth of a Christ child. We can miss Christmas. With the Christmas story, with the Christmas lights, with the Christmas music all around us, with Christmas cards coming in the mail, and we can miss the message of Christmas. Don't let that happen to you. Maybe what you need to pray is something like this. Dear Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm familiar with church and I'm familiar with Christmas, but I don't want to miss out on a meeting with you this Christmas season. I open my heart, I open my spiritual ears to what you would want to say to me, what challenges you would want to issue me, what new direction you'd want to take my life, what new power you'd want to give me to be the kind of person that you want me to be. Let this be the season where I meet you or meet you afresh. Don't let me be like these Bible scholars in Matthew chapter 2. Don't let me be otherwise. Others of you in here, though, need a word of encouragement. And we find this in Matthew chapter 2 also. Maybe you're not real familiar with church, or you're not real familiar with Christmas, and you just feel sort of out of your depth sometimes when you walk in a church door, when you open up a Bible and try to study it on your own, or especially with a group. But this passage in Matthew chapter 2 is here to remind you and encourage you that even if you feel like an outsider, if you act on what you know, however little it is, you can draw into a relationship with the God of the universe. Maybe you need to pray a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, I ask you to come into my life. I don't know everything I know there is to know about you. I don't know everything yet, maybe, that I need to know about you. But I know enough to know that I need to act on what I know about you. And I ask that you would come into my life and be my Savior and my Lord. I thank you for dying on the cross to take away my sin. Take it away so that I can have a clean new heart inside. And help me to learn more about you and how to follow you all the days of my life. Help me to grow in the study of your word. Help me to understand that just being spiritual is not enough. That I've got to get into your word and see what your word has to say about who you are, what your character is like, what your promises are. Help me to renew or start a passion for your word. Now, Lord, we pray that those who are far from Christmas and those who are near to Christmas would hear this word today. And as we lift up these prayers to you, that you would hear from us and respond graciously, mercifully to us. And we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.